We looked it up. Three top people. Here they are. Jeff, right? This guy here, Bezos, I guess his name is. $131 billion he's worth. What's his? How do you pronounce his last name?
Bezos.
That's how much I know. I know this Amazon guy, right? Bill Gates, next guy, $96.5 billion he's worth. And Warren Buffett, $82.5 billion. Could you imagine that? $131 billion. You know, you say, who's powerful? Some people say, you know, Trump or Putin or somebody. You know, but really, I'm going to show you today, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. As Christians, we are the most rich and powerful people in the world. And I want to show you that today. So the thought I want you to remember, right? Always one thought. As a Christian, just remember this. I am hopeful, rich, and powerful in Christ. I am hopeful, rich, and powerful in Christ. I have hope. You're rich and you're powerful in Christ. I'm going to try to show you that through this text. Ephesians chapter 1. So three things I want to talk about this morning. Is the first one is the praise of practice. The second thing is we're going to talk about the prayers for the saints. And this is the bulk of the message, the products of being in Christ. All right? So the first thing is the church was known for. The first thing is the praise of practice is put down. They were stronger in faith. They had this faith. Look at verse 15. Now, we saw in verses 3 through 14, it's one long Greek sentence. The same thing in 15 through 23. It's one long Greek sentence. In this chapter, it's probably one of the deepest chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to try to make it practical, but there's so much depth here. So the first thing is, look at verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord..." So Paul's speaking here of their faith of getting saved, but also, I believe, the faith that they live everyday life. We need strong faith in order to accomplish great things for God. So go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Ephesians 3:12. It says this, "In whom we have boldness," see, no fear, "and access with confidence by the faith of him." So in order to accomplish anything for God, you're going to have faith. Now, Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is like this. I'm holding this clicker in my hand, right? You can't see the clicker, but if you have enough faith, it's like you're holding it in your hand and you could see it. That's the idea of Hebrews 11:1. And verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Without having faith, it talks about you have to see that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have to believe, if I walk by faith and follow God's word, he's going to reward me. If you don't believe that, you won't live by faith. We'll live by sight. Think about in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about a bunch of people in there, and it says by faith. You see those by faith. You think of Noah. By faith, he built an ark for 120 years, and it didn't rain yet. He got mocked every day. But by faith, God says, build an ark. He accomplished a great thing by faith. He didn't see rain yet. So faith is so important. Now, how do you strengthen your faith? Basically, two ways. The first is by meditating God's word. You know the verse, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." So the more you and I are meditating on the word, your faith's going up. So this week, look at your life. How much were you in the word this week? That'll be proportional to how much faith you had at that moment. The less you're in the word, your faith's going down. I don't care how much knowledge you know from the past, it means nothing. It's how much you're going to meditate. Now, you can bring those verses you know back up, and you meditate on those, you're going to have strong faith at that time. It just makes sense, right? I know in my life, the more I'm in the Word, the stronger I have faith. Right? Remember Matthew 14, when the disciples were on the boat, and Jesus came on the water, and he said to Peter, "Come." And then he believed his word, and he walked on the water. Right? That's all he focused on, is the word "come." But as soon as he looked at the storms and everything in his life, and then he began to sink because he didn't meditate on the word. It's that simple, right? He walked on the water by his faith in what Jesus said is to come. The second way is you got to exercise faith in the word, though. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Be strong, but strong meat," excuse me, which means deeper truth, "belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," that's the word we get gymnasium from, "to discern both good and evil." So he's saying, you got to now take the faith, your faith, and you got to exercise that faith. And that means stepping out on what God said. Just like Peter had to step out of the boat. People always complain about everybody else in the boat, and I say, Peter walked on water twice. Once he walked on by faith, and the other one, Jesus was carrying him back to the boat. So just like this, you want to build some biceps? You're going to have to exercise those biceps, right? You want to build your triceps, right? You're going to have to exercise them. It's the same thing in the Word. And as you exercise your faith in the Word, you're going to be strong, and God's going to use you in a tremendous way. But if we don't have faith, we don't exercise faith, we're not in the Word, we're going to have weak faith. So can Paul say that about you and I right now? Man, I know your faith. It is strong. The second thing he said was, saintly love. I put down saintly love. Look at verse 15, the end of it. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love," that's agape love, this unconditional love unto all the saints. So they were known for this unconditional love to all the saints. But loving the saints is tied to loving God first. And this is the verse, 1 John 5:2. "But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." I always tell husbands and wives, you can never be a better wife or husband as you are a Christian. Right? I can give you all the books to read and do 10 things to be a good husband. But if you're not spending time with God and Christ isn't living through you, that will stop. It's Christ living through you to be a servant to your spouse. Right? When we love God, we're automatically loved. Some people say, well, I don't like people. You know, I have a hard time, you know, loving Shannon. I don't, just an illustration. See, when you start saying that, you know what the problem is? You have a problem here. You cannot have a horizontal relationship without a vertical one. So if you're having trouble here, you're having trouble here. They loved people. Right? We showed that we're saved and we're discipled by our love. Right? You know the verses? Let me throw a couple up there for you. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life," means we're saved. Why? "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Because these people were saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I love God." And John's saying, "What? You don't even love your brother." It's a classic sign that you're saved. Jesus said it, John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, for your love one toward another." Right? Now, we can be strong on doctrine and weak on love. Some people are so always against people, and they're always fighting people and not showing many love. And that's a problem. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says this, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing." Right? So you can do all this stuff, you can know all the doctrine, but if you don't love, right, you're a zero. That's what he's saying. Now, the church at Ephesus was known for its love, but 40 years later, it wasn't. Actually, I want you to turn there. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I was just going to quote it, but let's just go there and look at it real quick. Revelation chapter 2. So this is 40 years later. So Paul is saying, man, you're known for your love for the saints. Jesus comes now 40 years later, and he says a little something different. Revelation chapter 2, look at I'll just start in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars," those were the pastors, we see this in chapter 1, verse 20, "in the right hand, and who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The candlesticks is talking about the churches. He says this, "I know thy works and thy labor," man, I see you toiling, "and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." And then he says, "And thou hast tried," or tested, parazo is the Greek word. You're scrutinizing everything these people are teaching, he says, "them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars." Saying, see, you're great on doctrine, man. They're preaching false stuff. That's good. Verse 3, "It has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored, has not fainted." Here he says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left," not lost, it's a choice, "thy first," it's protos, it means important, chief, best, your first love. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do," or return to the first works, "or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlesticks." Not talking about losing your salvation. Why? Because the candlestick is the church. It's talking about the effectiveness of the church out of its place, except thou repent. Right? So when we lose our first love, it's going to affect our lives, the church. How much love of the brethren is flowing here today? If God can reveal everyone's heart right now, put it up on that screen. Yeah, my heart says I have something against Darwin right now. What if that can be possibly seen? What would your heart, mind show up on the screen? Is Jesus the number one love in our life? Only you can answer that. I spent a lot of time preaching this before. And time is a huge factor. How much time do I spend with him? How much time do I do everything else to try to fit Jesus into my life? It's clearly he's not our first love. I mean, I love Linda. I'd rather be with Linda than any of you. I love you guys, but I love her more. I'd rather be with her than anybody in this room. But sometimes we love so much possessions and things and all these things, and we run after that. We get into debt for all these things, and we got to run, and Jesus is over there. We got to return to our first love. And then a result of that is you will love the brethren. It'll be an overflow. So when you have a hard time loving your brother or your sister, we've left our first love. It's not flowing through us. So this church started off, go back to Ephesians 1, they started off, man, they loved the saints, but quickly, you know, if you follow the history out of Ephesus, by the 5th century, they were declining, the church was declining, by the 14th century, uninhabited. Today, in that area, the strong religion there is what? Islam. What if that church stayed strong and preached the gospel and loved one another? Maybe that would be different today. Don't just think, you know, it's like saying to my wife, I love you at the altar, and then, you know, I never love her after that. Let's go back to our first love. Now let's go to what Paul does here is the prayers for the saints I want to talk about here. All right? The first thing I want to talk about is the ceaseless thanksgiving here. Look at verse 16. He says here in verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the question is, are we ceaseless giving thanks for others, or are we complaining more about others? I want to tackle this for a second. If our complaining exceeds our thankfulness, we are not focusing on the riches of Christ, but the faults of people. And I want to give you an example. So watch. Thankfulness shows how close we are to the Lord for other people. So when we're farther away from the Lord, we're going to fault people. We're going to focus on their faults. A great example is in 1 Corinthians 1:4. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. Now the Corinthian church was a mess. they were having trouble in division, spiritual gifts. They were abusing. They wanted the first place. Sexuality was a huge mess. But here's what he says. And 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Here is Paul thanking God for the church at Corinth. I found this great quote. I want to put it up on the screen for you. It says, let me remind you of the need to recognize grace in others. It's easy to be critical of others. It takes a mature believer to recognize grace in others. He says, do you wear the glasses of grace or the glasses of self-righteousness or self-centeredness? So gather your words of all last week. Did you sit and criticize people? Now, I'm not saying there's problems between people and you sit down with love, you try to work things out. I'm not talking about that. Because that's the biblical thing to do, by the way. But behind your back, how many people did you talk about this week and you criticized? I talked about that last week. The people who don't even serve are criticizing all the people that serve. They're doing it the wrong way. Right? And I gave the example last week when I was in another church. You know, I don't see all the finances now. I see a general, but I don't see what everyone gives. When I was a deacon, when I used to do it, people don't even give anything. Would stand by the business meeting and say, the money should go here. The money. My flesh, I said, was I wanted to say, sit down. So this idea of seeing the grace of God in people, the best in people, instead of the worst, and keep pointing it out. I'll tell you what, if you're known for that, you're not going to have a lot of friends. Be careful when somebody's talking to you about somebody else to you, because later on they're probably talking about you to somebody else. Somebody comes to you and says something, we should say, come on, let's pray for Joe. Let's pray for Joe right now. Well, I'll end that real quick. Ken Smith has openly given testimony that in his Christian life, for a long time, he drifted away from God. But I'll tell you what, I thank God for Ken Smith. He prays with me almost every day. I thank for the grace that has changed that man. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's it. Saved by God's grace. He goes on to say, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So that sustaining, that serving grace. So are you thankful? When's the last time you say, I thank God for you? So now he prays, and this is where it gets a little deeper now. He prays, he ceaseless thanksgiving, but now he prays for this. This is the rest of the message now. It gets deeper. He prays that they would understand deeper theology. So let's pick up in verse 17 and 18, and then we're going to talk about three things here. This is where it gets very deeper. I'm going to try to keep it simple. All right, verse 17. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So to shed like rays on that. So basically Paul is saying, I'm praying for you to have this deeper understanding and appreciation of who you are in Christ. I found this story Warren Wiersbe told about William Randolph Hearst. He loved art. He had all this expensive art. But he was reading one day about some art that he wanted so bad. So he told his agent, I want you to go and find this art, and I don't care what it costs, go around the world. So this agent went around the world and was searching for this, searching this. Finally, he came to him and said, I found it. He found it in one of his own warehouses. He actually possessed it. See, if he read his inventory and knew what he really had, see, man, we have our inventory right here. We're so rich in Christ. But we're so controlled by what we see and what we have and what we do when we're really filthy rich, spiritually speaking. I'm going to show you, we have all the hope in the world. If you're a believer, you have all the hope in the world. So Paul is saying, I want you to understand this deep wisdom. I want you to see what you really have in Christ. Now, Paul has the prison epistles, which we're going to go through. We're going to go through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon on Sundays, verse by verse, right? He prays four times in those epistles. He never once prays for material blessings for them, never. It's always spiritual riches. A lot of time we spend so much time on the physical part. So in order to realize what we have in Christ, we have to do three things. And they're not on your line. You might want to jot them down on the side of the papers. One, you got to let the scriptures dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Right? So it's saying the first thing, if you want to understand what you have in Christ and all the riches, man, you got to dwell in the word of God. That's where they're found. It's like if you found a diamond and around this ground, now you're going to say, I'm going to dig and dig and dig to find more diamonds, right? That's like the two farmers who had the same piece of property. The first farmer was poor. He sold it to the second guy, and the second guy started digging and digging. He struck oil. He became a millionaire. They had the same piece of property, but one lived in poverty. The other one was rich. We all have the same thing. We have the word of God. But if we don't dig into it, we don't read the will, we don't spend time in this, we're not going to see how rich we really are. That's the first step. It's a simple step. The second thing is we have to supplicate or pray to God to open our eyes. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When I was trying to put this thing together, I was struggling so much. I actually stayed up to like 1:30 in the morning because I can't go to sleep unless I have it like, I feel right. I just can't. And I'm like, God, can you please open my mind to these texts? Could you show me? If you don't ask those, God's not going to give it to you. And the third thing is, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit to teach us. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God hath revealed. It means he's taken the cover off them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth or investigates all the deep things of God. So if we're grieving the Spirit, we're not going to understand the deeper things. We got to come humbly and say, Lord, I'm poor and needy. I know nothing. Can you please show me? I'm going to go into your word. Can you illuminate the word to me? I'll tell you, when I do that, it's like, I don't know, it starts jumping off the pages. It's not just not knowledge of the Bible. It's understanding what we have. And it's making a difference in our life. So let me end with these three things now. The products of being in Christ, or the riches, okay? First thing, jot down this, excuse me. Oh, I did put it up there. I didn't even know I put it up there. Sorry, guys. Let me get past this. I know it wasn't on your outline. All right, so the first thing is write down hope. Things we have in Christ is hope. Look at verse 18 in the beginning. It says, the eyes of your light, understand and be hope. And watch now. He says, what is the hope of his calling? So because we are the called in Christ, we have hope. We are called to salvation from darkness to light, and we are supposed to live for Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. So he's saying, you had no hope before. You were called out of darkness into light. I called you. I drew you. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says this. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, right? Remember, he was in prison writing this epistle. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You got this heavenly calling, so walk as this heavenly calling. Jump down to verse 4. There is one body, talking about the body of Christ. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And here this calling is talking about the return of Christ. So our hope lies in the promises of God as a believer. Right? Let me give you an example. Jesus is coming back for us, the church, in the rapture. right? Let me throw it up on the screen for you. Did I put it up there? Yes. You can't read it, but I'll read it. It is small. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So he's talking about those Christians who have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no what? Hope. Now the word hope, when you read it in the Bible, it's not, hey, I hope to see Jamie later. Oh, no, no. It's elpis, and it has the idea of confident expectation. So when you read hope, it's like it's going to happen. I have confidence this is going to happen. That's the idea. He says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are in sleep in Jesus, talking about those who died in Christ, not soul sleep, well, God will bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's what we're talking about in Ephesians, those who are in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's harpazo. It means to, you know, the word rapture, where we get the Latin word from. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So my point is this. Our hope is found in the promises of God. So the more promises you know, the more hopeful you're going to be. It's that simple. Joseph Marengo, his mom died yesterday. He, about 3 months ago, I went over to her house. She was 88 years old, and she was a really, really strong Catholic. And I shared the gospel with her, and she got saved. And Joseph was so excited. He came in that next Sunday. He was crying. I was like, what are you crying for, man? He goes, my mother got saved. I'm reading the Bible with her. Then she had some trouble swallowing. And she had this fungus in her mouth. And one thing led to another. She had having pneumonia, back and forth, feeding with a tube. Just got worse and worse and worse. And yesterday, she went to be with the Lord. When I was with her the last time, last week, I read the Bible to her. I prayed with her. And I said to her, I said, you want to talk about something? And I could barely hear her. So she said, yes. And then I said, what do you want to talk about? Anything. I'll talk to you about anything. Anything on your heart. And she goes, God. God. I want to talk about God. I said, what do you want to say about God? And she goes, I love Jesus. And that was the last words that she said to me. I love Jesus. I texted Joseph and said, listen, the promises of God, she's in heaven. She's saved. You're going to see her again. You see, that hope is based on those promises. So the more promises you know, see, we're not supposed to sorrow like the world. Yeah, it hurts when we lose people. Don't get me wrong. I know the pain. But when you have hope in God and His promises, you carry on. This is not our home. It's not what you have here. This is nothing. Because of the promises of God. Getting a redeemed body. So when we lose hope, we're in big trouble. Right? I think I gave you that. I've shared the illustration before, if I can remember it, is they did it with rats or mice, right? So they put mice in water. And one group, they took the mice out every, minute. Then put them back in a minute. Those swam for 24 hours. They'd leave them for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But they had the hope someone's going to pull them out. These other ones they never pulled out died really quick. See, the other mice, they had hope. So they swim. They kept saying, somebody's going to get me out of here again. Look at Ephesians 2:12. Let's read verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, and we'll get into this maybe next week, more depth. In time past, Gentiles were in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcised, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by my hands. He says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. right? So all our hope is found in Christ. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, so we have this hope. The second thing I want to show you is we have heavenly riches. Put down heavenly riches. Look at verse 18, back in chapter 1. So we saw, what is the hope? Now look at the end part of the verse. And what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we said in the first message, go back. If you didn't listen, didn't hear Ephesians 3:14, please go back and listen to that. That is foundational as we go on. These three chapters are foundational to when we get to chapter 4, 5, and 6. It becomes very practical. And I spent a lot of time showing the riches that we have in Christ. There's so many. Right? We talked about how God is drawing somebody. He's redeeming someone. He's adopted you. He's predestinated. It's a word to Christians. He's making you the image of Christ. You can never be separated from his love. You have the Holy Spirit. You are sealed to the day of redemption. We could go on and on. We have so much riches in Christ. And yet we worry. You have forgiveness in Christ unlimited. It doesn't mean we abuse it. But look at verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. So it's unlimited forgiveness as a Christian. Not that we abuse that. Say you have $100 in your bank account, but you owe $200 on your electric bill. You're going to worry. How am I going to pay this thing? They're going to shut it off. Right? But if you had $1,000 in your bank account, you wouldn't worry. My point is that we have all the riches in Christ, and we can live a rich, filled, abundant life because we have all the riches. The problem is we don't partake of the riches. John D. Rockefeller was the first billionaire. But you know what? I did a little research on Rockefeller. Rockefeller worried so much about money that he, for a long time, he ate crackers and milk because his stomach bothered him so much. He had guards outside his door. He hardly slept. Then he started giving out his wealth, and he became happy, and he lived a long life. Do you see? We, as believers, think about it. We have all the riches in Christ to take care of us till we get home. He said that. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all things will be added to you. Ephesians, Peter says we have all the riches that we need. But we live like John Rockefeller. We're worrying we're not going to have enough. Now, obviously, we have to be a good steward of what we have. We can't run ahead in our life and get this and that, and then we're struggling to pay for that physically. You just have to regroup and say, hey, maybe I got to get rid of that. See, a lot of people don't want to do that. You got to live within your means, whatever that is. Don't try to live like the Joneses. It's not going to make you happy. You know, you get a brand new car and something wrong with it, but look, if your payment's like, oh, man, I got to make this payment again, then you see what I'm saying? Don't try to find happiness in things. If you have them, great, but do they have you? And then are you using those things for God's kingdom? When Rockefeller finally realized that, he started giving out his wealth, then he was happy. All right, let's focus on the last thing. And these are verses 19 through 23. And there's so much here, I'm just going to quickly go through it, is the highest power. So in Christ, we have hope. We have heavenly riches, and we have this highest power that exists. Let's read 19 through 23, and then I'll try to make some sense of this. Okay, so he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. This word exceeding has to do with magnitude and power, is dunamis. So these words in here, just like building this big, huge case of this great power, who believe according to the working, right? That's where we get the word energy from. Working of this mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's showing you all the power. See, the power that raised Christ from the dead. He says, this power is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, This power is above everything that was ever created, he's saying, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul did not pray, and I hear people pray this, he did not pray for more power. He said, will you please, Lord, give them more power? Give them extra power. Give them the second blessing. You hear all this kind of stuff. No, no. He prayed that you would realize the power that you have. Not get more power. You can't get more. Sometimes I hear a song, I want more of Jesus. There's no such thing. If you got Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You got everything. You have Christ. You're in Christ. You have all the power in the world. That's what he's talking about. See, Christ, he's talking about Christ has this power, but he's saying in Christ, you have this access to this power. Now, where is the power? First of all, the power is found in the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So first, if you're sitting here today, you don't have the gospel, you never accepted the gospel, you have no power. Because the power is first found in accepting Christ and understanding that you are in Christ. You have to accept the gospel. That Jesus is God, he is the Savior, he rose from the dead. I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ only. Accept the gospel, you're going to have power. The second is through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you know the verse, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Right? So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have power. So Paul is saying in verses 20 to 23, I know this is a lot of teaching, but you got to get it, is that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that is over all the created beings, including Satan, is available to us. I found this great quote. Edward Rustuile said, we can depend on God's power. It is divine, inexhaustible, irresistible, available. No one need ever complain of the insufficient power to meet temptation, to overcome sinful habits. Let's stop there for a second. You always think, I can't help this. I can't. No, no, no. Power's available. It's available. Don't blame somebody else. You know, people have been, I blame my wife. You know, that's why I got so angry because of her. Absolutely not. He says, on to live, witness for Christ. Little power is indisputable evidence of a little fellowship with Christ. I talked about that before. So when there's no power in our life, we've unplugged from the source. Because the source is Jesus, right? That's the source. You know, it's like, you know, you ever get a short in your car and it just drains all the battery, right? Or leave your lights on in the car and you get up to go to work. And so when we lack faith and we don't even realize we have this power, it's like Seth came over yesterday and he helped fix my car. And Seth, thank you, bro. I love you, man. He's been a great husband, too. His wife's been really sick. He's praying for Johan. She's getting better. I talked about him last week that, you know what? He's going to school, doing this, doing that, and he's really been a servant to his wife. And that's awesome. But he came with a screw gun. Zoop, 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 zoop. He was like, he had power. It was very fast it happened. Me, I would have been there with a screwdriver, you know. We have this power. It's awesome. Look at Ephesians 3:20. You know the verse if you've been a Christian for a while. It's going to make more sense now that we read that. Watch. And we'll get to this in a couple weeks. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the what? The power that works in us. Right? So he's saying, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you could do great things. No one's holding you back except who? Yourself. We're not tapping into the power. All right, last quote. I found this great quote. I like this. He kind of summarizes this whole passage. Harold says this, Paul prayed that believers would come to know God intimately, verse 17, in order that they might know three facts. First, the past call of salvation that produces hope, verse 18. Two, the future inheritance that God has in his saints, verse 18. And three, the present power of God that is available to believers, which A, was manifest in the past in Christ's resurrection and ascension. B, will be manifest in the future in Christ's headship over creation. Now, he is still Lord over creation, but complete, he's talking about. And C, is presently manifest in Christ's headship over the church. So listen, as believers, I have what? What do you have? You have hope, you have riches, and you have power. Right? I'm going to end with one passage. Go to Revelation chapter 5, and I want to show you, this is a scene in heaven that's going to be future. Most believe it's after the rapture. This is a scene in heaven before the tribulation starts. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to close. Revelation chapter 5. He says, I saw in thy right hand of him that sat on the throne. So who's sitting on the throne? God the Father. A book. So this is a book. Some call it the Book of Redemption. I'm talking about the fall of man and rise through Christ. Written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So the Roman law documents had seven seals on them. They had to be broken to enforce it, right? Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel, we're not sure who that is, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, and I, John, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. Of course, talking about Christ. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Right? And the lamb represents Christ's first coming, right? As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And I'm not going to go through all that. Let's keep reading. And he, Jesus, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, who? God the Father. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, most believe that refers to the redeemed, fell down before the Lamb, having one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us. So it's not talking in this verse, it's not talking about angels, because angels weren't redeemed. To God, by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. What a praise service this is going to be. And has made unto us our King, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. Again, most believe that's the redeemed church. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now watch this. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive what? Power. You know, I never really saw that. It was the first word. Before everything else, to receive power. And riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which was in heaven, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are therein are in them, saying, I'm saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's the Father. And unto the Lamb, that's Christ, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So, we are filthy rich in Christ. We have all the hope in the world because of the promises. And we have all the power in the world to live for Christ and to live this abundant life. Let's not live as paupers. Let's dwell in this Word of God richly, and let's stand on these promises. Think about this. How can some Christians be so happy and joyous and rejoicing, and others are not, but they have the same thing? I want you to think of that. It's different to say, look, I have $5 million and Eddie has a dollar. Now I'm going to be like, man, I got $5 million. It's like, I got a dollar. But if we both had $5 million, and I was like, $5 million? And I walked around like a poor man. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? We're all, if you're in Christ, we all have the same thing. It's just whether we're focusing on it or not, right? But think about it. When you're upset, you're worrying, you're doing this, you're thinking of something, you're thinking about yourself, or something I have, I don't have, whatever it is. It's not on our riches in Christ, see? Because we focus on the riches of Christ, we have joy, we have peace. There's no excuses for me, for you. So when somebody's down, bring them back to the riches of Christ. This is powerful stuff, I'm telling you. This will change your life. This chapter is so important. Because you get this down, your position in Christ, when it comes to chapter 5 to be a husband, see, it all's going to tie in. You can't practice something unless you understand your position. This is so powerful. God, forgive me. I don't always remember my position in Christ and the riches I have, the hope I have, the power I have. And sometimes I just go in the flesh and I'm struggling with my own sufficiency, which is really nothing at all. It's incompetence. So, Lord, first we all come, at least I come, I ask you to forgive us. Amen. Forgive us, Lord, for being hopeless at times and not trusting in your promises and being hopeful no matter what we see. Father, forgive us for, you know, trying to worry about our own riches like Rockefeller instead of enjoying the riches you have given us and trying to do your business instead of letting you do your business. And we would just be about your business of glorifying you, of building your kingdom. And we thank you that we have all the power to do it in Christ. Our battery is fully charged all the time if we're in Christ. We have the power to overcome our sin, our habitual sin. We have the power to resist temptation. We have the power not to give up. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power he has over his creation. The same power he has over Satan. The same power he has over the church, the body, as the head controls the body. Father, forgive us for not using the power that we have. Help me to live, abide in you, so I can glorify you. And live in your power and understand this abundant life and live it. Father, I ask everybody heads bow, your eyes closed. You're here today. And listen, in order to have that power, you have to accept the gospel. Not just know about the gospel. You say, oh yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I was in a manger, did all those things. You know, I know all that. Doesn't save you. The Bible says the demons believe that and they tremble. It's not about knowledge. It's about understanding. It's about accepting, receiving it yourself. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're an older person. Maybe you prayed a little prayer when you're a little kid. And there really is no difference in your life. I don't know. I'm not trying to judge anybody. But I want to make sure that you're saved. I want you to enjoy these riches. I want you to start living and me and living like we're supposed to, with joy, with abundant life. And not as paupers, waiting to get to heaven. Anybody here at all say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to pray for you, man. Please, just put your hand and put it back down and say, Lord, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to enjoy these riches you're talking about, this power you're talking about. Father, I thank you for all these riches. Please help me to understand it. And to live in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.